Mike helping me with the mic. Wonderful to see Caleb and Sarah. Yay! Still on honeymoon or? Only just came back. You still got the glow. Give it a few months. It's fantastic to see you guys. What if this year you could be a little more like Jesus Christ by the end? Is it a worthy goal? Is it a little or a lot daunting? Well, what if this morning, as we turn to a Jesus story with a one another bent, we will find in it the essential ingredients that we need to guarantee that we could be more Christ-like, not just by the end of the year, but by the end of the talk? Would it be worth listening to? So the story we're looking at this morning is unique to the Gospel of John. The other Gospels, when it comes to the time just before Jesus goes to the cross, he gathers his disciples for a meal, the Passover. And we call that communion, the Lord's Supper. It's what's been handed down to us as a practice to remind us of Christ's death. He uses those symbols that were about the Exodus story in the Old Testament and applies them to himself and says, I am giving my body and spilling my blood so that others, you all, we us, can be free. And John's Gospel, it's probably the last to have been written. And maybe for this reason, knowing that the church, early church, had already well established a habit of communion, he thought, well, what can I add to the story? Rather than four stories telling the same story, what could I add? And he has this remarkable story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He doesn't talk about communion, the Lord's Supper, at all. I mean, it's set in the same environment, but he focuses on the Lord's Supper, on the washing of the feet. As I mentioned before, at that point in history, humility was not a virtue. It is today, isn't it? We love to see humble people. We might even aspire to a degree of humility. Because, you know, it being a virtue, it would be good for us to have that virtue, or at least appear to have the virtue, wouldn't it? It would be advantageous to us for people to say, gosh, you're such a humble person. Because we would know that would be, you know, it becomes a source of pride to be humble. But that was absolutely not the case in their day. Humility was not a value. It was not a virtue. There are other cultures still where humility would not be considered a virtue or a value. This is a uniquely Christianized virtue. So what we are about to read, we will see in Peter's reaction particularly, and we by implication imagine the other disciples feeling the same, that this was a shocking thing that Jesus was doing. It was completely reorienting, disorienting of what they thought a master and a Lord should do. And of course, by extension, what they should do. So let's read it. It's in John 13. It goes like this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, which is a heavy statement. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Classic Peter. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. And it's completely clean. You know, feet in those days, they were, you know, like me in jandals, treading through Festival One style mud and dirt and dust and you know, animal poo everywhere. They were filthy, gnarly things. The rest of the body might have been fine, but the feet, only the servants or yourself would dare touch them. Certainly not a lord, someone regal with dignity that you revered. What are they doing at his feet? I skip to verse 12 now. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, here's the one another, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The one another in the story is wash one another's feet. Serve one another as Christ served them. But we need to go before that and talk about what kind of attitude might we have to do that well. How would we serve one another well? How would we serve one another that was like Christ's service and not like other kinds of service, which I want to get into a little bit? It starts at the beginning, just before Jesus takes his outer clothing off and wraps the towel around his waist and begins to wash their feet. John says these words, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, when Jesus serves, he serves from a particular place. They were scandalized because they thought he was being humiliated in what he was doing. But Jesus was not feeling any sense of shame or humiliation as he served them in this way. Why? Because he was totally secure in himself. He was totally at home in himself. He was not doing anything here to try and curry favor with the disciples. He wasn't worried about whether they'd accept him or reject him. And so, oh, I better do something nice for them so that they hang around when it gets tough. He wasn't doing that. And of course, as I said, you know, humility is no virtue. It's no value. Jesus knew where he was coming from. He knew the ground he was standing on. He knew that God loved him, that God, more importantly in this case, had given him all power. He didn't have to do this. He could do this. Because to think about the word humility, we think of the word humus or soil. And we think of, therefore, humility being the ground you stand on and the ground that you're made of. And Jesus was standing in his place from the Father. Sometimes we serve from different places, don't we? Sometimes we serve because we need other people to validate us. thank you for what you did. That's awesome. I'm so grateful to you. Sometimes it's a way of showing off. Look how good I am. Look at my skills and talents so that people can pat you on the back and boost your ego. Sometimes we serve because we think we're not worth doing anything spectacular. And we think, well, I'm only good for washing people's feet. And so we're serving out of a broken place. Well, both are broken places, aren't they? Jesus wasn't serving out of any other reason except to give them an example and set an entirely new atmosphere in this kingdom that they were entering into. Imagine what it would be like to be able to serve, do anything, whether it be just seeing that the cafe floor was dirty and think, oh, I'll get the broom and just clean that out, and not worry about whether that made you feel like a servant or a slave, or to be asked to help with the morning tea and think, yeah, sure, whatever, all good, and not feel like, why are you asking me? And now, because I'm preaching to the converted, this is such a service-oriented church. What about being asked to serve on eldership? When I was first appointed pastor, I suddenly became known to a group of people in the church who previously had no interest in me. And I got an email. I was still working at my previous work at that point. I hadn't yet stopped. And I got this email from a guy that still strikes me as odd. And essentially his point was, well, his email was, I hope that you will not take up this job, effectively. He didn't want me to take it up. And I understand where he was coming from. I had no experience. The church probably could have done with someone who knew what they were doing and guided it through some pretty rocky waters, right? From white waters. So I understood where he was coming from. He actually had a heart for the church to an extent. And my reply essentially was, well, I didn't put myself here. I listened to the Lord. I believed I was required to apply, and I was appointed by others. I didn't appoint myself. So that being the case, and the fact that they've discerned it too, I believe that this is where I'm supposed to be. And his reply was, well, of course you'd say that now that you've got all the power, because you're an elder, you're a pastor, you're a powerful person now. And that's an issue, right? It's not an uncommon issue that I've got a role of influence. Right, now what can I do with it? Now I'll sort this motley crew out. And I've seen it. I don't see it in the elders at this stage. I've seen it in elders in the past, thinking that they'd been appointed to fix the problem, that they were now the savior. And now that they had power in the church, they were going to make use of it. And it says here, Jesus knew that he had all the power. He had all the power, not a little. All power. So he took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist and washed their feet. We serve for a whole variety of reasons, and we never serve purely. Not like Jesus did. But at times we will serve to get power, to influence, to find a place where we can begin to shape things as we'd like. It's because we're insecure. We're insecure and we're looking to get security. And Jesus gave up his power. Or used his power differently. And I think that's probably more the point, isn't it? We can find it hard to serve. Not because it's technically difficult. It might be hard to serve if you were placed on the role of cleaning the toilets and no one was ever going to thank you for it. Because it would feel humiliating. Or it would feel like a dirty job. Or it would feel like you were being put on and made to think less of because of the task. I think what this text is saying is when we are in Christ, when we are accepted by God, when we have the security from God in us, we don't need to seek it anywhere else. And anything is now possible. Jesus didn't wash their feet because he had to. It's because he was powerful enough to be able to. And it's hard to serve if we don't think we're getting something out of it. And Jesus served because he was powerful enough to do so. I mentioned before as well that to be seen as being humble is a great source of pride today. Absolutely wasn't the case before, but it's an issue for us now. To be thought of in a church that might value humility, to be thought of as the most humble person would be quite a status to attain. You know that if someone is truly humble, if their service doesn't make you feel less, if when they serve you, you don't feel like there's a catch to it, if when they're doing something, you realize, oh, they're looking for affirmation here, or they're bustling about to make us all feel bad that we're not working hard enough ourselves. You know, it's the service that makes you feel like you're being judged. That's called false humility. And you feel it. There's a spirit to it. There's an atmosphere to it that is completely different to true humble service. But it all comes from the same problem. Are we rooted and grounded in God? Do you know that you've come from God and you're going to return to God? Do you know that you're okay? Do you know that God has accepted you as you are? That you are fine because of what Christ has done for you and his acceptance of us? Do you know that in your inner being? Because if there's one thing to take away from this morning, it is unless our ground is standing in Christ, we're never going to be able to serve. Not well. Not graciously. It also means, from what Jesus has done here, there are no volunteers at Chapel Hill. There are two reasons. This is the family business now. God is our Father, Christ our brother. When I serve in home, at home, doing the dishes, mowing the lawn, whatever, I'm not volunteering like it's something other than me, another thing that I'm going to go and help with and then I'll go back to my own life. This is my family business. And when I ask my children to get involved, I'm not asking them to volunteer. I'm saying, you are part of the family. This is family life. This is family work. And none of us are too big for our boots to be able to wash dishes. It's just the stuff that we need to do. No one's too good to help clean the bathroom. It's just what needs to get done. In the church, this is family. And if that means mopping a floor, vacuuming the floor, putting up Christmas decorations, whatever, we're not volunteers. We're family members doing the family chores to keep the family running. Which is pretty awesome because it's God's family, God's work. It is enduring and it is eternal. It's wonderful to be considered a family member, isn't it? I've only had one marae experience, as in sleeping over, and was with Gabriel's class many years ago. But I was struck by their welcome and the way that they did it and the implications of what it was when they welcomed you onto the marae. When we had dinner later that night, they said, well, okay, guys, now you're part of the community. You've been welcomed properly. You are now part of us. Who's going to help do the dishes? Right? Not because they didn't want to do it, but because they were honoring us as members of the family. And if we think that service makes us less, then we're going to look at family chores and think, oh, I'm too good for that. I'm too good to clean the toilets. Well, it's just the family toilets, isn't it? And we all use them. I felt honored on that marae to be treated like that, to be treated like family, because it was a far deeper welcome. It was a deep show of hospitality, isn't it? To be said, you are family, welcome. And then to be expected to contribute. It's not a particularly whitey thing to do. And we could learn, I think, from that. Jesus was not a whitey either, by the way. We're also not volunteers for another reason. The modern notion of volunteer assumes that we retain a degree of sovereignty. You choose what you're going to contribute to and what you're going to help with. Because it's your life, your energy, your resources. Do whatever you want with it. And if you want to volunteer at that club, fine. And when it's no longer suitable to you, you move on. Because it's about us, right? That's what volunteer can imply. That you are the sovereign agent in all that's going on. But what Jesus is saying, well, you call me teacher and Lord. And that is right that you do that. Well, if he's Lord, I'm not. If he's Lord, you're not. And if he says, serve one another, and he's still Lord, I guess I have an obligation to. I guess that's expected of me now, because I am no longer my own. I belong to him. I'm not volunteering. He's conscripted me. I'm not, hopefully, recanting what I said about being a member of a family and what that means. I think instead, really, that when we understand fully that we are children of God, loved by God, given all resources by God to contribute, we wouldn't be able to stop one another serving. We would want to serve. And the idea of feeling forced or conscripted or made to wouldn't really come up. Probably the issue would be other, that we would need to protect one another from being taken advantage of, which, again, we know churches have done in the past. They've used this kind of talk and said, see, you're supposed to be doing all of this awesome stuff. You're supposed to be serving, giving everything to the church. And it can be used as a way of manipulating people and causing them to burn out. Family wouldn't do that to family. Last point. If Jesus had commanded his disciples to wash his feet, he would have had 12 eager volunteers. Serving's not always a hardship, is it? Who do you look up to? Who do you admire? Who would you love to spend time with that you've revered in the past? If they asked you to do something for them, wouldn't you want to? If someone comes in who you revere and admire and says, Mark, could you help me? I just need a glass of water. Would you mind getting me a glass of water? You would be on your feet and up and gone. You would feel so blessed to be seen by that person and to be asked by that amazing person to help them. You'd feel honored. I would feel honored. Serving's not always hard. If we honor, revere, and think much of the person we're serving, well, it kind of makes us feel good too, doesn't it? It builds us up. It's like, wow, that guy knew Mark. Wow, Mark must be awesome. Yes, of course he is. He is, thanks to him. And if Jesus had said, now that I've washed your feet, I want you to wash mine, they would have been pushing each other out of the way to tear their clothes off, get a towel around their waist and wash his feet, because they would have felt honored by their Lord and Master asking them to bless him. But he didn't. He said, now that I've done it for you, do it for one another. And there were tensions in that room. We know that Judas was planning to betray Jesus, and he got included. We know that a couple of them had gone to Jesus earlier and said, hey, look, you know, when you come into your kingdom, make sure that we're on your left and on your right. And that's where that quote from Jesus comes from. Hey, look, gathered all the disciples together, outed these two. By the way, guys, these two have just asked to be greater than you. Just thought I'd let you know. But here's how I want you to think about this. Your leaders lord it over you, but the Son of Man has come to serve, not to be served. Whoever wishes to be the greatest must be the least. And what a gift Jesus gives them, that they can show, not just say, but show that they follow their Lord in the same attitude by washing not his feet, but their somewhat awkward neighbor. The person they don't always get on with. The person that they vie one-on-one for a little bit of space and Jesus in a circle. Wash one another's feet. It can be hard. And I don't mean it literally. Jesus only, as far as I know, did this once. As far as literally washing feet. But it's obviously a metaphor or an analogy, an illustration, a heart attitude. That we might see one another differently and respond to one another differently. There is a risk, the same risk that was in the church of Philippi, that we can use religious language, religious posturing to deflect from what Christ simply calls us to do. These two women in Philippi were strong, committed, faithful followers of Jesus. They had striven shoulder to shoulder with Paul for the sake of the gospel. And here they were in the church battling each other. Now, and that wonderful passage, just before, as Paul says, have the same mind of Christ, that he, though being of the same nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. That, they say, was an old a hymn that had been written for the early church, before the Gospels had been written down. They would have sung this hymn, quoted this hymn, as a way of passing on who Jesus was, what he was like. Word of mouth, stories being told, hymns being passed over. And they would have sung this hymn, spoken this hymn in the church. And these two strong women would have sung the hymn, spoken the hymn in church, and yet find themselves face to face in a battle. We don't really know what was going on. But we can, by implication, what Paul was emphasizing, have the same mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God, did not consider his position something to be taken advantage of. But he emptied himself and became a servant. We can sometimes be a bit blind to our own behaviors. And sometimes it's our religious activities that blind us to it. Well, I read the Bible all the time. That's awesome. I come and I sing those hymns and I really mean them. Oh, beautiful. I welcome people at the front door, I help with the communion. That's awesome. That's awesome. But do you know that God loves you and you don't need to do any of that? And are you just wanting to be with Jesus as you do those things? Would it be okay if no one ever saw your service? Would that be all right? Would you be okay if you never got a thanks? Never got an acknowledgement? Or maybe even people would criticize you. Would that be all right? Can you let go of needing to be not just right, but seen to be right? Are you seeing others now? You're really aware of what you do. You're really aware of how you serve. You're really aware of what you're contributing. But can you see what others are doing? Are you seeing what others are up to? The danger for us is that in seeking these kinds of things, we can end up self-focused. We can end up thinking, okay, what do I need to do to prove to God? What do I need to do to prove that I'm worthy or whatever? As Paul has said in the letter to the Philippians, but also in Romans, honor one another above yourselves. That's hard. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it says in Ephesians. That's hard. Submission is not a natural thing for us. Again, in Philippians, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. 1 Peter, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another and live in harmony with one another. Sort of central value at Chapel Hill is the idea of being an intentional community. A community of people following Christ and helping others to follow him. That's what we mean by intentional. That's the intent, to become more Christ-like and help others achieve the same and grow in that same direction. And we have four other values that work toward that and fill in what that means. And one of them is experience. The image is of an open door. And the line is experiencing Christ and being a Christ experience for others. Experiencing Christ and being a Christ experience for others. As Christ shapes our heart, as Christ works in us through his Spirit, he shapes in us this freedom to be able to see other people and see ourselves less. He shapes in us this ability to see what we could do to help, less than what could I do or what could I receive as help. And I get caught up in that myself. And hopefully as we experience more of Christ, others will experience more of Christ through us. So how could we be a little more Christ-like by the end of this talk? Now that's some divine punctuation. Empty ourselves. Empty ourselves and fill ourselves with Christ. We are never going to be humble like Christ unless we are more filled with Christ than we were a moment ago. And all that takes is an inner attitude of surrender. To just sit where you are and say, yes, Christ, Lord, I need you to take over and make me a humble person. To give me the same spirit of humility that you have. That very act is already Christ-like, who emptied himself and his position and all that he had and said, I'll be at the mercy of the Spirit and the Father. By that very act, you've already taken a step that is more Christ-like. And Christ loves those kinds of prayers. So say it honestly if you're going to pray it. He knows our heart. If his example is inspiring to you, and you pray that prayer, Lord, make me more humble like you, he will. Probably the first sign is there'll be a moment when you feel humiliated, and you realize he's doing his good work. Kicking our ego out and replacing it with the security of Christ. Anyway, I'm going on. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And it is unthinkable for us that you, the all-powerful creator of all heavens and all earth, are humble. That there is no pride in you. That the only one worthy of worship does not seek it as if you were less without it. You do not force people to their knees to get honor. You just serve and serve and serve and give and give and give. Lord, it's hard for us. We are not you, though we're made in your image. We feel empty at times. We feel like we, and oftentimes we do need encouragement and support. And when we empty ourselves in service, sometimes we all just feel empty, Lord. Help us to fill up with you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with yourself. Shape us, Lord, so that we can see others more clearly. We can see them through your eyes, and we can serve not out of a feeling of being made to or obligated, but because we want to, because you are changing us. And we submit only you can do that for us. Mai ho koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e me ki ati aho tona mata ki a koe, mana hoki koe ata whae. Mai ho e tono kanohi e whakara ki a koe, e tuku taranga maria ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen.